Heavenly Father, we come to you to open your word and to be not only informed, but challenged, convicted, encouraged. Lord, thank you for putting down in writing the truth of you, the events that happened in our disciples' times, how their lives were changed. Lord, we can go back and go back and go back into your word and learn again, see again, read again things that we've read before. And then when we read them again, we have a new and better understanding. And Lord, thank you for encouraging our hearts. May we be encouraged this morning as we open your word in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you were here, whoa, don't be shouting. Well, if you were here last Sunday, we had a wonderful message in Scripture from Brian. And as we continue on this study in Luke chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 9. And if you were here last Sunday, you remember what the two areas that he really covered, and it was awesome. And the first one is when Christ asked the disciples, who do they say he is? And they answered, the Christ, Son of God. And so Brian gave us good opportunity to think about that in our own lives. Who do you say Christ is? And I would trust that if you're here this morning, that you know him as your Lord, your Savior. You know him as the Creator God. You know him as the giver of the Holy Spirit. You know him as a God that's full of grace and love and mercy. But you also know him as a God that's a just God, and that someday we will all stand before him and give account. And so, who do you say Jesus is? And that was Brian did a wonderful job with that. And then he went on to the next portion of the scripture there of counting the cost. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you probably ought to know what you're getting into. And so he used the illustration of taking his son pig hunting. And the son just thinking it was just going to be a joyride. And it turned out to be more than a joyride. It turned out to be a laborious journey. And so, with Christ, when we decide to give our lives to him, it might be that there's this great joy when we realize there's a forgiveness of our sins. And he loves us so much, he went to the cross for us, and then he promised us eternity. He promised that we would be with him forever on the basis that he has paid for our sins, not our righteousness, but his righteousness given to us. And so there's great joy oftentimes in coming to Christ. And then as we go on, as in our Christian walk with the Lord, sometimes there's a lot of challenges. And sometimes we maybe didn't realize what we'd signed up for. And but that's kind of where we are this morning when we come to this passage in Luke chapter 9. But I would like to go back and read just a little bit what right before that, when Christ said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own, and forfeits his soul? Then he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So when I go back and I read that, I think, boy, Lord, you're laying some pretty heavy stuff on these folks. Well, who are they? Who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to his disciples. And he's giving them some, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You need to lose your life for my sake. Hey, don't be ashamed of me. I'll be ashamed of you. And you read those things and you say, what in the world was he preparing them for? That sounds like, I don't know if I want to sign up for this. And so I got to thinking about these disciples, these young men. And it began to interest me to wonder where they were in life at this time. How old were they? So I began to do a little research on it. And I have a couple articles, and I would like to read a couple little short articles. Jewish culture made it customary for a child to begin his religious training at the age of 5 and to continue to the age of 12 or 13. If a boy was intelligent and interested in continuing his religious studies, he would then seek a rabbi to disciple him and would follow and pattern his life after the rabbi until the age of 30. At that time, he could take on disciples of his own. A young man's discipleship training under a rabbi would usually begin between the ages of 13 and 15 years old. If this pattern was consistent with the followers of Jesus, some of them may have joined Jesus as early as age 13 and would have still been teenagers at the time of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Do you ever think about that? Though the Bible does not give the exact ages of the disciples of Jesus, it is likely they were all between the ages of 13 and 30 at the time they followed Jesus. This view allows for some variety in their ages, with John likely the youngest and Peter perhaps one of the oldest, since he was already married. There was another article, and I forgot to write down the young lady's name, but she had come to Christ in her 20s, early 20s, and she got to thinking on this same subject. Well, how young were these disciples? Here I am, a follower of Christ, and I just kind of interested to know how young the disciples were. And then she did the same kind of research and came up with basically the same conclusion. Then she writes at the end of her article, I just wrote just at the end of it, by acknowledging the youth of the apostles, we gain a new perspective on their willingness to follow and eventually die for Christ. These weren't men having midlife crisis who abandoned their families and work in search of an adventure because they were bored. They didn't embrace martyrdom because they were going to die soon anyway. So we might as well make it count. The disciples were young adolescents and early adults who, not knowing what was to come, didn't hesitate to offer up the normal lives promised to them by Jewish society the moment Jesus said, "Come follow me." They didn't hesitate to offer up the normal lives. So there were going to be some very abnormal lives. Wow. Well, yeah, they were rather abnormal. For those of you that been in the Bible for any amount of time, you understand that they were persecuted, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were sent in prison. All kinds of things happened to them. From secular history accounts, which we just take with a grain of salt, we're not sure about whether how true they are or not. But one of the accounts is that Peter was crucified upside down. And because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same as his master. And it's also in that account that it says that his wife, they crucified her before him because they wanted him to see what was going to happen to her. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, it's said to have been beaten, flayed, that is skinned alive, and beheaded in Armenia. Thomas, spear, knife to death while doing missionary work in India. Matthew, executed by a sword for potentially being burned in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, thrown from pinnacle of the Jerusalem temple and then beaten to death with a club. Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, said to have been, Simon the Zealot, said to have been sawed in half or crucified in Persia. Matthias, who replaced Judas, martyred in Judea, reportedly by stoning and being beheaded. So now let's go back and see what Christ was telling them. He said, you need to count the cost. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross. You need to be able to lose your life for my sake. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't deny me. Well, you see, he was going to give them, as we know, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've instructed. Actually, when you read that, that doesn't sound like that hard a thing. But when you see what happened to him, and we read in the New Testament what happened to him, and then we read these extra biblical accounts, it got pretty rough. And these were men, young men, between 13 probably and 30 years old. Now, as I was studying this, I thought to myself, I wonder in Cottonwood how many people on a given Sunday morning, guys and gals, are between 13 and 30 years old. And then it just entered my head, just a flash, said, well, why don't you just ask? So for those of you 13 to 30, would you please just stand up? If you're 13 to 30, stand up. We want to see. Look around. Look, see what kind of company you're with over here. 13 to 30. Look at that. That's awesome. You may be seated. I had Isaiah read the scripture this morning because this is about God calling young men and women to follow him. Now you say, women? Oh, yeah. Yeah. The one example we know for sure we have is Peter was married and had a wife. And so what we have here is a bunch of young men, wives, maybe there were more wives, because another portion of scripture, Paul says, shouldn't we be able to raise money for our wives as well? Shouldn't disciples be able to do that? So maybe there was more wives. But what we have is people at the prime beginning of their life as adults, looking forward to a great life like any of the rest of us would. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And all of a sudden, what they're going to be called to do isn't going to be normal. It's going to be very abnormal. And so as I was studying this and looking at this, I couldn't help but think how this applies to us. What can we learn from this? But I thought, what in the world could God say to these young men? What could he do that would carry them through times like, say, Peter and his wife being crucified, and Peter's wife going out to taking him before him, and she's being crucified? What could possibly be in these people's mind and heart that would go through these hardships? Being skinned alive, being sawn in two. What is it? Well, there's a lot of things in Scripture. They realize their sins were forgiven, da 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 da. But what he does next, and this is what I never quite had the context of, this next passage that we're going to look at this morning. I never quite saw it in the context of what it really is in all three Gospels. He's going to do something for them that hadn't been done for any man. He's going to take, let's look. If we would look at Luke chapter 9, and we would go to where we finished, let's say for verse 26, 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Now, this is the first mention of the second coming of Christ here in Luke. He said he is going to come in his glory. Now, these guys have got to have to go through the downtime in their lives of the crucifixion, then the resurrection, and then eventually the filling of the Holy Spirit. So they got to kind of fast forward before they're going to understand these things here, because they think they're going to have the kingdom right now. And they think they're going to kick the Romans out and everything's going to be hunky-dory. But that's not what's going to happen. And he says, "Don't you got to deny yourself, you got to follow me." And then he says, you can't be ashamed of me, because when I come in my glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, I'm going to come. And they're going, they can't get all that together yet, but they will. But then he says this, but I say to you truthfully, there are some who standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Till they see the kingdom of God. He is going to do something for them that, when you think about it, was absolutely unbelievable. That didn't happen to anybody else. He's getting ready to send these guys out and change the world, take the gospel, and he's going to do something for them that hadn't been done. He is going to show them, give them a preview of the kingdom. That's what he says here. He said, hey, I'm going to come in my glory. That's later. But I'll tell you what I'll do right now. I'm going to give you a preview of that, because there's something here that you're going to need to have in your mind. You're going to need this picture. Because what you're going to go through, you're going to have to know that there's a kingdom coming. And it is an awesome kingdom. And you're going to have to know who I am. He says, 27, but I say to you truthfully, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And then we start on this passage. Now, what Isaiah read from Matthew was, it said in 6 days they did this. Here, Luke is going to say about 8 days. Well, that's not a discrepancy in Scripture. It's one guy not counting the day. He's counting the days in between and not counting the day it happens. The other guy says, well, I'm just going to count all the days. It's about 8 days. And so anyway, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and they were Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these men were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. But let us make three tabernacles, or three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke says, not realizing what he was saying, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one these days anything that they had seen. They do later, but not for a while. This little passage here breaks down into four parts. Jesus is going to show them the kingdom. And the first part is, we can see it's going to be his glory. We're going to see the glory of Jesus. And then the second part is we're going to see some citizens of heaven. And then there's a little interlude in there where Peter jumps in and says, hey, this is really a good deal. I think maybe we ought to do this and we ought to do that. Good old Peter. And then the last part of the he's going to show them in the kingdom, it's sovereign God from a bright cloud speaking. Okay? And so let's look at that first part, the glory of Christ. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming. Mark says it this way. He said, in Mark chapter 9, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. The term is transfigured. It comes from the Greek word morphed. It's the idea of the butterfly. Starts in a cocoon as a worm and turns out to be a butterfly. What they're seeing is this human man that they've been with for these years. He's changed right in front of them. They're seeing something different. One account is that his face is ablaze. Hard to see his face, just ablaze. As you put the three accounts together, you get the picture of light coming through his clothing. And one of the words they use, it says it's so bright, it's like lightning. And so all of a sudden, they're seeing, really, God himself. Of course, he is God himself. But he's been veiled in human flesh. Now he's taking them behind the curtain. He's taking them to the next realm. And he's showing them, giving them a glimpse of who he is. I am actually really God. Well, they know this all makes sense to them with the reference that they have about, for instance, Moses. When he goes up and he wants to see Jesus, he wants to see God. And God says, well, you know, I better hide you a little bit. I'll just give you a little glimpse. And what happens with Moses? He comes down with his face ablaze. The Shekinah glory cloud. It at night, they're led by a flame. And the day by a bright cloud. When they build the temple, the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, the bright light comes down into the temple. So they know that when God reveals himself in just the smallest ways, it is going to be light. It's going to be bright. And of course, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Tells us in about Revelation that there's no need for sun and whatnot in heaven because the glory of God is so bright. It says it's his second coming when he comes in all his power and all his majesty, his glory fills the earth. It's not just a little local deal. His glory fills the earth. And you know what happens to people? That is so dynamic, majestic, fearful that they run and hide. Now, there's going to be two kinds of people running. Some of them are running and hiding, and some of us are going to be running to him because we're so anxious to see him come. We want to know our Christ. But the glory is going to be John. God has given him the revelation for revelation. He falls down because the glory of God is just so much. The majesty and holiness of God is so great. So what Jesus is doing, he takes three who's going to represent the rest of the disciples, the inner circle group, and he says, I'm going to show you actually who I am. I'm not just a man, I am Creator God. And this blaze of light is coming at him. Wow. And if that's not enough, Moses and Elijah show up. Two citizens of heaven. Says in their glory. Wow. So if you're a disciple of Christ, if you're one of these young men, you have just seen Christ, a very good glimpse, I guess we would say, of the glory of God. And then you're going to see the people that you have read about, heard about, fallen in love with through how you've been taught, one's Moses and one's Elijah, representing the law and representing the prophets. And there they are. And the scripture says they were talking to Jesus about his departure or his exodus. That's interesting. I wondered if that was not only important for the disciples, but that conversation was important for Jesus. He's just about ready to go to the cross. And Moses and Elijah, who have known him in heaven, know he's down on earth, carrying out the plan of salvation, they know that he has to go to the cross. They are talking with him about what's happening. I don't know what that conversation would have been like. So I know Jesus, you're going to go to the cross. Yes, I know. You're going to have to bear the sins. Thank you for doing that. That's not going to be easy. But then you're going to have resurrection. So the word there is his exodus. His exodus from earth through death, through resurrection, through ascension, back to heaven. That's what they're talking about. Peter, James, and John get to hear it. Is that incredible? This is incredible. Kind of a side note there. I think just a month and a half ago, probably now, I had the opportunity to be alongside of a young man, just over 50, getting ready to enter into the presence of God. And one of the things that we talked about, I read to him and talked about, he was going to be in glory. He's going to go through this. This cancer is finishing him off. His life is ebbing away. But soon, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus, but also you're going to be in the presence of loved ones that you know are there. In this case, his dad. He says, I'm looking forward to seeing my dad. Of course you are. Of course you are. Is it really going to happen that way? Yes, it is. Do those people that died before us, are they going to be there that are saved? Yeah, Moses, Elijah, they're there. These disciples are seeing that. They're not only seeing that Jesus is actually God in the flesh, but they're having a glimpse into this whole eternity business that they've been taught, trying to understand it, but now they get to see it. And they see a conversation between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Does that bring the reality of heaven a little closer to you? Boy, I hope it does. I hope it does. Wow. So with this young man, I was able to just, we look forward. And I said, you know, you're gonna see some things way before I do. You're going to see precious Jesus way before I do. You're going to see my mom and dad way before I get to see him again. You're going to see your dad. And he, with sickness gripping his body, he said, I can't wait. I got to get out of here. I got to see that. I got to be there. This is what Jesus was doing for those disciples, because there was going to come some times when their own life and the life of their loved ones, it was going to be awful for them. But they're going to go. They're going to go straight forward. Straight on. And they do. Well, so we have the glory of Christ, and then we have the citizens from heaven show up, and then we have good old Peter saying, wow, I think Jesus, just a minute, I think I got an idea here. Shut up, Peter. Well, I mean, come on. There's sometimes you just need to be quiet. But I think in Peter's defense, he was so anxious for the kingdom of God to start this reign by the king on earth. He was so anxious for that to happen. He was so anxious for justice to take place, for sickness to be done away with, for misery to be done away with, for having a wife and maybe even children in this kingdom, that life was going to be good. That's what he's excited about. And he says, oh man, it's going to start. Let me build a tent for you. Let me build this. The kingdom is going to start. Well, what of course he didn't realize at that time, there's no crown for Jesus before the cross. There's no kingdom on earth before Calvary. These things have to take place. Of course, Peter didn't know that. He's been told it, and the disciples, but they don't have it yet. They don't quite understand it. But he says, let's build something. And then the last part of the kingdom, and this sends him over the top. In 9:34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And the them is Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. We know that because we're going to hear a voice from the cloud. They're going to hear a voice from the cloud. They're not in it. It says, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as Jesus and Moses and Elijah entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud to them. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Peter kind of interrupted in the process and had an idea. It's kind of like God saying, Peter, shut up. Listen. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Excuse me. Wow. So what does it say? I think it was in Matthew, wasn't it? Which Isaiah read, they fell down. They were afraid. They were scared to death. When the sovereign God of the universe finally spoke to them out of the cloud. Now, he stayed in the cloud. He couldn't reveal himself to him in fullness to them. They would have been toast. But what was Jesus doing? He was taking these disciples and three representatives of the rest of the disciples and representing us in the future. And he's saying, I'll show you the kingdom. Let me show it to you. Wow. Peter is later to say about that. 2 Peter 1:16. Let me turn there to that. I think I might have written it down. 2 Peter 1:16. Let me find that for you. Peter, in his second letter, he says he's approaching death. And he says in verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been reestablished in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right, as long as I am in the earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. So he's just about ready to get it. And also, our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. Remember, Peter was told right at the beginning of the ministry, you're going to be led away and they're going to... didn't say how they were going to kill him, but they were going to kill you. And that's when he says, well, why John? And he said, that's not your business. Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And then this is what he says. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance, made from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. As I read through that and see what God did for them, and then I put myself and try to put myself in their shoes, and I try to think about Peter and his wife, knowing that they're going to be persecuted and martyred in some fashion. I wonder what their conversations were like. Hey, honey, you know, if we keep this up, if we keep going downtown and talking to people about Jesus, if you keep going in those synagogues and telling them that Jesus is the Messiah and they can have their sins forgiven because he died on the cross for them, if you keep doing that, we're going to get it. Yeah. Yeah, honey, and I know you've been doing the same thing. You've been faithful with me, and you've been sharing your faith. And you haven't backed off from your faith either. And if you keep doing that, yeah, I think you're going to get it too. And then I think, this is just my sanctified imagination. You don't need to write it down. But I think, she says, tell me again about the time on the mountain. Tell me the details again. When you saw Jesus, the light coming right out of through his clothes. Tell me about his face. What would that look like? You actually saw Moses and Elijah? Tell me about it again. And then when you started to talk and have a suggestion, what happened? Well, honey, God spoke right out of the cloud. And he said, this is my beloved Son. Yeah, okay. We'll keep sharing the gospel. And we'll keep telling people, even though it's going to cost us our life. And that's all the disciples. I'm sure that conversation went over and over. It happened in India. It happened in Armenia. It happened wherever they went. They would remind themselves that God had given them a glimpse of glory. Wow. Now, when he says you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross. You need to set your mind on things above, not on this earth. You've got yourself all wound up about your house, your car, your portfolio. You need to set your mind on things above. You're getting off. Your priorities are getting wrong. And I think about that, young people, as I had you stand up. Some of you have begun looking for a wife. Some of you gals will be looking for a husband. Look for one that wants to see Jesus. Look for one that the things of this world are not all that important. They're important. Yes, we have to live. God's given us a lot of things that we can enjoy. We can have children and we can. But what? What's the important thing? glory, folks. It's glory. That's what he showed them. They're going to go through terrible times. And he showed them his glory. Wow. You know, Jesus didn't call a bunch of old codgers there. He called some young men to spread the gospel. Think about that. Think about that. Maybe 15, 16, 17, 18, maybe 22, 23 years old. Maybe a little older than that. April, back there, said she was just under 30. God was calling her into the mission field. He calls young people. Now, can he call us old folks? Yeah, he can. But the energy and the get up and go, what a life to have in front of you. And even if God would bless you to share it with a husband or to share it with a wife, a journey into God's glory. Having that as the focus of your life. I remember as a young man, you would hear people say, when they were buying things and trying to get their kids things and making sure their kids saved money and did all these right things, they would, back in those days, one of the things that was often said is, well, these people went through the Depression. They went through the Depression. Oh, my gosh, I don't know how many times I heard that. They went through the Depression. Well, okay, they went through the Depression. So what do you come out of that? Well, then you better save a lot of money. You better do that. Well, okay, that's all good advice. But I know when Patty and I were married and we're thinking about having children, he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Came right out of there. How are we going to raise our kids? Going to raise them? I hope they're good stewards of financial things. Hope they're good stewards of their health. I hope they're good stewards of whatever God gives them. But what we really want is our eyes and focus on glory. Because it's coming. It's coming for all of us. These young men and the women that were with them had every reason to think that they were going to have a wonderful Jewish life, family, raise kids, whatever. God had something else for them. But what he took them through, come with me, I'm going to show you heaven. I'm going to show you glory. It's real. And their lives were never changed after that. Or they were changed, and they never slowed down. They followed Christ. Maybe here as I close in prayer, maybe you've lost sight of the ultimate goal. Maybe what goes through your mind every day is things. Maybe family. Money, retirement, whatever. Maybe it, whatever. Toys, whatever. Maybe you've lost sight of what the end game is. It's glory forever. It's glory forever. And if you don't know Christ, you're going to miss it. You'll live forever, but it won't be in glory. Maybe it's time for us, as I close in prayer, or just in the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord, I want to confess some things to you. If my children looked at me, would they know that the goal in my life is glory? Or would they think other things are more important to me? Maybe we need to confess that. As young men and women, what are your goals? But I hope the ultimate goal is to understand and know Jesus and end with him in glory. Father, as we close in prayer, I would just ask that, thank you for your word. And also ask that for those that might be here and they've listened to this, they've read this scripture, and they've compared their own life with what Jesus is calling his disciples for, to deny self, to lose your life for Christ, to not be ashamed of him, to promote him in every way, Lord. Maybe we've lost sight of that. Lord, in the quietness of our own hearts, may we confess to you this morning that we've let these things creep into our life. We don't want them in there. We want you to be first priority. We want to be able to live our lives for you or to die for you. Die daily, maybe ultimately. Thank you, God, for your word and the blessings that you shower upon us with it. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.